16 and 17. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. I thank God that we have the absolute assurance that salvation is not based upon the works of a man, and that when he stands before Almighty God, he will stand there covered with the blood of Christ, protected by the life of Christ, and delivered by the sacrifice of Christ. I thank God that after we are saved, we do have an opportunity to work for the Lord. And I thank God that we do have an opportunity to have our motivation changed in a period of time. Sometimes you can do the right thing and not have the right motivation. God means for us to have the right motivation and to do the right thing also. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by, and that word is dia, it means through fire. So I thank God that salvation is not dependent upon a man's works. I thank God that at the judgment seat of Christ, there may be some standing there looking like they've come out of a burning house. They may not have any of their possessions. All they have is their salvation. But thank God they didn't purchase it. Jesus did. And thank God they'll be there, perhaps without reward, but nevertheless, there by the blood of Christ. So I've preached about that for the last several Sundays. Now, today I'm going to talk about verses 16 and 17. Verse 15 deals with people that are saved. And it tells us very clearly that their salvation is dependent upon the works of Christ and not their own, and that many in coming into heaven by his blood will be rewardless there. But then in verses 16 and 17, he begins to tell you where he wants you to be. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, whose temple ye are. Now, for some reason, down through a long period of time, this has been popularly taught to deal with individual Christians. Each one of us that received Christ, we do have Christ dwelling in us. And we are in Christ in heaven, sitting in heavenly places. This is made very clear by the Apostle Paul throughout his writings. But this is not really talking about individual indwelling of the Spirit. This is a talking about the church. The reason I know that is this. Know ye not that ye are? Ye is not singular. It is plural. He has written this to a church at Corinth. He said, you all, the whole body, the local visible assembly, a New Testament church at Corinth. He said, don't you know that you here in this place are the temple, the naos of God? Don't you know that as a local visible assembly right there, that the Spirit of God indwells you as a body and also indwells each one of you collectively, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He dwells in each individual believer, and he dwells in each local visible assembly that practices and preaches and teaches his word. The church is not universal and invisible. The church is not made up of all believers in Christ. That's the family of God. The family of God consists of every single person on this earth who has their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation. That's the family of God. But out of the family of God, God has chosen that in local places, these people will get together, follow his commandments. The first commandment they are to follow is to be baptized properly. They must be baptized by the proper authority. Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by the only man on earth at that time who had God's official permission to baptize. His name was John. John baptized Jesus. He immersed him completely in the River Jordan. Therefore, if we're going to be his church, if we're going to be his local temple, if we're going to worship and serve God in a local visible place, we cannot do it unless we do it God's way. Unless we do it our master's way, Jesus. We are baptized by immersion by the authority of the church. God gave the authority to church. His son gave it when he actually was just before ascending into heaven. He gathered them all together. They were on a place together. That was the first church. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So the church has the commission. Joining a church does not save you. Being baptized does not save you. What saves you is what baptism pictures. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now that happened before you entered the baptismal waters. You put all your faith in a man whom you've never seen, whom you believe was resurrected from the dead, who you believe suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross for your sins, and you trust him completely, and that is salvation. Never has been anything else, never will be anything else. Then afterwards, in obedience, not to go to heaven, but because you are going there, And because you've received the Spirit of Christ, you submit to baptism and you become a part of a local visible temple among whom God dwells. It's called the church. The word for church is ecclesia. It is continuously used throughout the entire Bible to refer not to a great universal invisible body of believers, but to a local visible assembly, which the Bible calls church, the word ecclesia. If any man defile the temple of God, and what we're talking about here is a local assembly, just like the one at Corinth, these were local people meeting in a local place, him shall God destroy. Now, God puts up with a lot of things, but God does not put up very long with a person that deliberately and purposely tries to defile the local New Testament church. Someone who goes out of his way or out of her way to cause the local church to be defiled in the public view, in the view of men outside and women outside the church, where the people in town look at that and say, that conduct is unbecoming, and that man claims to be a part of that church, and he defiles the church. I'll guarantee you God will destroy him. Now, the truth of the matter is, I don't know how long God's patience will endure with the man or woman, but I do know eventually he will take their physical life. This is not talking about a destruction where they go out of existence, body, soul, and spirit. It's talking about destruction of the flesh. For the temple of God, the Naos, is holy. The word holy is hagiso. It means set apart. Whose temple ye are. Now, once again, this is in the plural. This is not written to a singular person. It is written to a collection or group of people who were assembled together at Corinth. I'd like to tell you about them. They'd all been saved by faith in Christ. They'd all been baptized by immersion by the authority of one of the churches that Paul organized, who had his commission directly from God. They had authority from the Lord to baptize. And they were people who took the Lord's Supper as a closed, local, visible assembly there. In all honesty, the things that we preach and teach and practice as missionary Baptists are not based upon our own personal whims. They are based upon what the Bible teaches. We believe that after you've been saved, God means for you to unite with a local visible assembly. We believe the Bible clearly teaches that's what God asks you to do. We also believe that you have a free will choice, just as you had a free will choice as to whether or not to receive him as Savior. We believe you have a free will choice to say, no, Lord, I don't desire to be baptized. We think that's a terrible attitude. I do. I don't think that's the right attitude. Now, it's not a question of what I think. What do you believe God thinks about it? That's the real question. And we believe that everybody, after they're saved, needs to unite with a local visible assembly. Now, I've taken the Amplified Bible, which pretty well lays these things out, where you can see what I'm talking about. It goes into the Greek language and tries to put it together into a compatible form where it's easily readable. But if any person's work is burned up under the test, he will suffer the loss of it all, losing his reward, though he himself will be saved, but only as one who has passed through fire. Do you not discern and understand that you, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple, his sanctuary, and that God's Spirit has his permanent dwelling in you collectively as a group, and also individually? To be at home in you, collectively as a church, and also individually. If anyone does hurt to God's temple, or corrupts it with false doctrine, or destroys it, God will do hurt unto him and bring him to the corruption of death and destroy him. Not spiritual death, but physical death. For the temple of God is holy, hagiso, set apart, sacred to him. And that temple, you, the believing church, and its individual members are. You were born into a physical family. When you were saved, you were born into a physical family of God. God means for you, after you've been saved, to come together with a bunch of local, visible people you can see. That's what a church is. That's what ecclesia means. And to learn to love God, his son, by learning to love one another. It's something that God put here for us to worship in and to have spiritual input. It isn't, love is not based on the other people doing what you think is right. It's based on other people doing what God says and you responding to them. Love is something that is supposed to be one way, the kind of love that God gives. If you just love the other church members because they respond to you and they cater to your needs and they try to please you and help you so you'll be happy, you love them because they love you. God means for us to love one another in spite of what we're like. And a person can only be happy when they learn to have that kind of love and respect one for another. In whom, Ephesians 2:21. Now remember, we're talking about a temple of God. Ephesians 2:21 and 22. Verse 21, in whom all the building, that's a huge building made up of all the saved. It is a universal invisible body. It is called the family of God. When I walk down the street, I can't look at a fella and tell whether he's my brother or she, and she's my sister in Christ, or he's my brother in Christ. I can't do that. It's a universal invisible body. And I don't question the fact that the family of God is a universal invisible body. It is a holy gathering of God's people. If Christ indwells someone, they're my brother or sister in Christ. But now take a look at what God goes on to further define as his desire or will for the saved person's life. In whom, that is in Jesus Christ, the Lord, ye also, and once again, this is plural. This is written to a church at Ephesus. All of you together are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Every time we come together here in worship, each one of us should be mentally aware and cognizant that as Christ lives in us and dwells in us, he is also here in this body. And we ought, because he is present among us, to worship and sing praises to God, to be thankful to Christ and to the indwelling Spirit of God within us and within the church. That's what a church is. It's a temple of God. It's a building of God. There is a family of God made up of all the saved. But that's not the church. Just as Jesus called out men, he is still calling out men and women to unite with the local visible assembly, to become part of a tangible, visible group that you can see that work together in harmony, in spirit, and in truth. 1 Timothy 3:14. Now this house of God is an interesting thing. Sometimes it's called a temple, sometimes it's called a house. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, the ecclesia, the local visible assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The house of God is not the building. You don't have to have a building. During Jesus' earthly ministry, the church followed him around. Most of the time, it wasn't in a building. When it wasn't a building, it was in somebody else's home. And they were staying there, and they were meeting together and worshiping there. The first New Testament church was not organized at Pentecost. At Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down and empowered the first New Testament church in a very special way. But the first New Testament church was organized by Jesus during his earthly ministry as he called out these men who, number one, had been saved, number two, had all been baptized by John, and he began to teach and preach to them the kingdom of God. He began to teach them the truth, and they were a local visible assembly that traveled around. The house of God is not a house in the sense that this wall is the church. This building is not the church. This building contains the church. The church is actually a collection of saved, born-again men and women who have coveted together because of the teachings of the Bible, have submitted themselves somewhere, sometime in their lives to the type of baptism that God means for all of his children to have, baptism by immersion by the church authority. Then after that, they are to worship and fellowship together in spirit and in truth. The Bible clearly teaches, and they after they were saved and baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what a New Testament church is. That's why you belong in a New Testament church after you've been saved. Now, we're talking about this word temple, the temple of God. At the time that the first New Testament church was walking around on this earth with Jesus in the form of Peter, James, John, and the others, they worshipped in the temple. The temple was the Jewish form of worship. It meant everything to them. And Jesus was gradually teaching them that that whole form or structure of worship was going to change. What Jesus intended to do was to form many little local, holy, set-aside temples. He meant to have one in Dardanelle. He meant to have one in Russellville. You may have two or three in one city. Anywhere these local churches are, these assemblies, they are to God small, holy temples of God. They are set apart from the rest of the world. His Spirit indwells each one of those churches. He not only indwells the believers, they're not only saved family of God members, but they've also chosen to follow God's teachings. They're baptized the same way, all of them. They covet and worship together in spirit and in truth. They love one another. They're trying to accomplish God's work. instead of having one temple in Jerusalem, God now has thousands and thousands and thousands of local visible assembly he calls churches, ecclesias, that are actually small temples scattered all over the surface of the earth. But since the first New Testament church, made up of these men following Jesus, thought that this stone and mortar and temple construction in Jerusalem was so beautiful, Jesus told them what was going to happen to it. Herod's temple was one of the most beautiful structures on the earth at that time. It was a beautiful, magnificent structure that when they would come out of the poor sections of Israel, and most people in Israel were poor, they would come up to Jerusalem three times a year to worship. All the males had to. And when they approached Jerusalem, either down the Jericho Road or coming up over the actual Mount of Olives from Bethany on the opposite side, when you looked down upon the Temple Mount, it was the most beautiful thing in all of Israel, one of the most beautiful sights in the world. And so this was their place of worship. It was very special to them. Now notice what Jesus said. Mark 13, verses 1 through 4. And as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and buildings are there. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John asked him privately. They were stunned. They were shocked. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Jesus is coming very, very soon. I'm not telling you that to shock you or to get you to move or to respond. I'm telling you that as a warning. I don't know exactly when Jesus is coming, but I'm telling you that Jesus is coming. He began to give his Olivet Discourse. At this point, after he told them about the temple, he began to tell, in response to their questions, what was going to happen all the way down through the ages. Let's take a look at what he said. Let's go down to verse 25. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. If you're saved, I thank God for that. If you're not, don't leave here this morning without being saved. If you're already saved and you've never submitted to the Lord, and you've never seen fit to unite with one of his local visible bodies, I implore you this morning, don't leave here without doing it. I say that not for my benefit or for the church's benefit, but for your benefit. If you're saved and you've been baptized properly, I urge you, don't leave here this morning without making some kind of a commitment in your heart or in your life to spur yourself on to a better service, a more dedicated service, a more surrendered service in God's work. Not for the church's benefit, not for the Lord's benefit, but for your own. Now, bearing in mind that Jesus has told them in response to this, what's going to happen all the way down to the end times? I want you to notice the very next thing that he did. In verse 32. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. It's true you can't tell the day. It's true you can't tell the hour. It's true you can't tell the month. And it's true you can't tell the year. But it's not true that you can't sense the general time, because I've proven that to you with hundreds of scriptures over and over again. With that in mind, let's take a look at this. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. He said this to the first New Testament church. They were sitting there with him on the Mount of Olives. You need to be a member of a church in order to do this. You say, I can pray without being a member of a church. You're absolutely right. But this was given to a group of men who were sitting there that had been saved. They all had been baptized in the same way. And they were worshiping and together and following Jesus. That's exactly what we're supposed to be. So this morning, if you're not saved, you need to be saved. If you're saved, you need to submit to scriptural baptism. If you're saved and scripturally baptized, you need to start being alert, anxious for his coming, taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives you in your life to serve him, whether it be through witnessing or telling people about Jesus in the community or performing some service that is necessary within his church, everything from doing janitorial work to preaching to teaching, whatever it may be, that God has a place for you in the church. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey. Now remember, he's just told them what's going to happen on this earth. He's speaking to the first New Testament church. It's my prayer this morning, right here as I stand before you, it's my prayer to God that you'll take a very careful look at this, you'll personally apply it to your own life and your own situation, It's my prayer that you'll come face to face with the will of God for your life this morning. And it's my prayer that you'll do something about it. For the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is a man taking a far journey who left his house. His house was sitting there with him on the Mount of Olives. His house were those men. His house was the ecclesia, the church, the house of God. It's not made of mortar and stone. It's made of flesh and blood. And his church was sitting there, and he was telling this to the church. Now, if you're a member of this church, this commandment is for you. If you're not a member of this church, you need to become a member of this church so you can please God. You don't have to become a member of this church to be saved, but I guarantee you, in order to please God the way he wants to be pleased, you need to. Why? Because this was given to the first New Testament church. We practice and preach and teach what he taught them. We try to stick in a very inerrant way to the teachings that Christ left in the New Testament. Jesus left his house. He ascended into heaven and left the work here with his New Testament church. I want you to notice what he said next, and gave authority to his servants. Every one of you that are members of this church, without exception, are his servants to whom he addressed this message. He's given authority to the church as a whole. Servants, plural. This church has the authority to preach the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This church has the authority to baptize, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This church has the authority from him to teach, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's what this church has. We have the authority. Now, if all we ever do is just have that authority, and we just sit here, and we stifle ourselves and say, we're his church. We have the authority, and everybody else is wrong. If we do that, we are more accountable to God than those that are wrong. Because everyone in this church had his work. I guarantee you, God has a work for Geraldine Duke. I'll guarantee you God has a work for Bertha Lee Clements, and I'll guarantee you that there is not a one of you sitting here that's a member of this church that God does not have something for you to do. The problem is, what is it that God has for you to do? Well, that's what you need to find out. Are you unhappy with life? Are you the type of person that just everything seems to just go wrong? Maybe it's because you've never thrown yourself willingly into God's work. I don't care what it is, God has something for you to do. That's not just talking about a group of men sitting on a hillside. It was applicable to them, but we're the same ones that are their descendants. We practice and preach and teach what they believe. And there's a work for every one of us to do. Male, female, I don't care. And furthermore, this is voluntary. This is something the Lord leaves up to you. But this is not. And commanded the porter to watch. Many of our churches, many of our church members who make up the churches, are in a spiritual stupor. They come to church, they sit and listen. They're never willing to work physically, spiritually, mentally. They're never willing to devote themselves to it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a sign of a spiritual stupor. There's one thing you can do. You can be alert. We've got some people in our churches that don't even come to church except when they feel like it, when it's convenient and they can work it into their busy schedule. Those aren't alert people. Those aren't people that are watching. They're not people that are anxious for the Lord to come. They're not people that are putting this first in their lives. First of all, if you're lost, you need to be saved for your sake. If you're saved, you need to be scripturally baptized for your sake. If you're scripturally baptized and a member of one of the Lord's churches, you need to wake up. You need to start putting God first in your life. You say, how do I do that? By putting the church first in your life. If you can't put something you can see and sense and be among and love first in your life, don't tell me you can put God whom you can't see first in your life. Don't tell me you can't do it. If you love the Lord, you'll put the church first in your heart and life. Now that's what God gave us to do. But you can't watch until you're a part of the church. You can't do his work the way he wants it until you're a part of the church. First, you've got to get something out of your heart and out of your life. It's called resistance. It's called stubbornness. It's called rebellion. That's what baptism's all about. That's why he gave the authority of the church. You come out of your shelf and you say, I want to make a commitment of my life to serving God where God wants it. Well, now, that part's easy. God meant for every one of his children to serve him faithfully in the New Testament church. But until you get that straight in your life, I guarantee you won't get the rest of it straight in your life. And we've got church members here who never have really learned that. They keep looking at people. They look at people and they say, well, Brother so-and-so doesn't do this, Brother Tom doesn't do that, and Brother Tom's this way and that way, and they lose faith in the church. No, I'm just a sinful man. But it's the body of Christ, and they're to learn to do what they do for the church. Watch ye therefore. For you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. I taught you here what that really means when I went through and taught you what the practice was at that time. When the high priest would come to the temple, he expected the door to be opened immediately. When the temple guard, the captain of the guard, came to the temple, he expected the actual guards to be awake. If they weren't, he set their garments on fire. And they, having loose garments, and being asleep, when they woke up, they would run across the temple mound, they would take their garment off, they would be singed, not burned to where it would kill them, but they would be standing there on the temple mound looking like naked picked jaybirds, and it was the most embarrassing thing that would ever happen, naked on the temple mound of God before the whole world. There are going to be some people at the judgment seat of Christ standing there looking naked spiritually because they've wasted their whole lives. Don't you waste your life. God put you down here to work in his church and to teach your children to love the church. He put you down here for a purpose in life, and it's not to make a lot of money. It's not to be financially independent. It's not to have psychological help to make you be able to go through life and face it. It's to perform and function for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I put you down here. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. He didn't just say it to those men sitting on that hillside. That was his first church. And what I say unto you, you fellows sitting here, you are my church. I say unto all, watch. God's had a work for her ever since he saved her, and it's in the church. God's had a work for him ever since he saved him. It's in the church. That's where God wants you to work. Don't start saying, well, there's no well to it. That's where God wants you to work. You make the choice. You make the decision. I thank God that he gave you the choice. I'm asking you this morning to look in your own heart and your own life, and to ask yourself, what am I doing about what I see on that screen? And above all these things, put on charity, love. That's agape. Some translators say,
well, Brother McElmurray, as we all know, the word is agape, and the word charity really should be love.
I disagree. Because that's the best translation of the words you can find. What do you do when you give something to charity? You go down to Goodwill and you just give them something. Do you expect anything in return? Hopefully not. That's what agape is. It's love given, expecting nothing in return. I'm supposed to love her, expecting nothing in return. I'm not supposed to love her because she loves me. I'm supposed to love him, expecting nothing in return. If he loves me, then what reward have I? The Lord told the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, you're like children sitting in a marketplace. You pipe in one another and say, you have not danced. And, you know, we've sang to you and you've not returned the song. It's like, I'll love you if you'll love me. It doesn't work that way. God's Son came into this world and suffered and bled and died for a bunch of ungodly people that did not love God. If we can learn to love one another in his church, we can be thankful. And let the peace of God rule. It means to act as an umpire in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body. That's the church. That's the local visible temple. And be ye thankful. How can you be thankful for something if you're not a part of it? How can you be thankful for these two people? Or for her? Or for him? Or for me, or for Johnny, or for Doc, or for Jerry. How can you be thankful for us if you're not a part of us? I'm not asking you this morning to consider this for our sakes, or for the Lord's sake, or for the church's sake. If you're saved, God called you in one body. This was a local visible assembly at Colossae. This wasn't a universal invisible body of believers stretching all across the earth. They were real, genuine people that assembled there at Colossae and worshiped God. They were called in one body, and they were thankful. You don't know how thankful I am. I'm a part of the same body with Bertha Lee. I was a part of the same body with her husband. I'm a part of the same body with her. I thank God I'm a part of the same local visible body with them. I love them. I care for them. It's a learned activity. It's something that God teaches you. Paul said, "For I have learned in whatever state I am found, therewith to be content." We're supposed to learn to love one another. That's what the church is all about. One day, my Savior is coming back. Your Savior's coming back. He's going to judge you for the work you did in His church. He gave the commission to the church. He gave them the authority to preach the gospel. He gave the authority to baptize. He gave the authority to teach. Every one of you are going to have to answer, and I'm going to have to answer for that work that He left us. We tend to think that when we pay a preacher and we hire him, he does our work for us. God forbid. God called us all to do a work, to do a job, and we have that responsibility. Revelation 22 and 12. "And behold, I come quickly." That refers not to the fact that Jesus was saying, "I'm going to come right away, John." It refers to the manner of coming. That's an adverbial modifier. It means, "Whoom! When I come, it's going to be quick. And my reward is with me." You care anything about your reward? Jack gave a devotional about treasures in heaven. Do you care what's going to happen to you right now in this life? Or where are you going to spend eternity? What is 70, 80, 90 years compared to forever? First of all, if you do not receive Christ, that's the reason you go to hell. It's not because you're bad. We'd all go to hell if we were just because we were bad. We go to heaven because of what Jesus did. And we go to hell because we won't receive what Jesus did. He said, "I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So how can you say, "I'm working for the Lord," if you're not a part of His church? Thank God the church doesn't save, but thank God He gave the church the opportunity to show its gratitude and thanksgiving and praise to the Lord for surrendering their lives and hearts to it. Jesus said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." 47 years ago, I came to Him. I didn't come to baptism. I didn't come to church. I didn't come to works. I came to a person. I put all my trust in that person, Jesus Christ, and He gave me the only kind of life I didn't have, eternal life in Him forever. I received not honor from men. You can't honor Jesus Christ and serve and worship Him the way He wants to be worshiped after you've been saved if you don't become a part of one of His churches. You just can't do it. You say, "Well, does that mean that everything I do displeases God?" No. Does that mean that I can't pray and talk about God? No. Does that mean I can't witness? No, it doesn't mean that. But if you really want to please Christ the way He wants to be pleased, why not unite with a local visible body that praises and preaches and teaches His word? Why not? That's where God indicated He wanted you to be. "But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." Very soon you're going to see a man with a miraculous power is arising north of Israel. You're going to see the world turning to a name of a man claiming to be the Messiah from God, who will be from the pits of hell. You're going to see the arising of Antichrist. There are two things that everyone here this morning needs to consider. First of all, are you saved? You need to call upon the name of this man who made you this offer. You need to trust in Him to save you from what you are. Every one of you sitting here were born helpless as far as going to heaven is concerned. Your future has always been totally in the hands of God. You have only one opportunity to influence it. You can come to this man, receive him, and your future is secure in Christ. Or you can come to something else seeking salvation and end up in hell. You need to be saved this morning. You need to pray. His name is Jesus. And you need to ask Jesus Christ to save your soul. After you've been saved, I'll just put it to you plainly. Ephesians 3:21, "Unto Him, the one who saved you, Jesus Christ, be glory in the church." That's where God wants you to give His Son glory. He's left. He's gone away to a far place. But He has left us a commission, a work, an authority, He has given each one of us a job that we're supposed to find in the church and work there. He's given us the right to work and serve Him. That glory in the church is by Christ Jesus. Make no mistake about it. But if you know Him, why not work and serve where He wants you to work? Because unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I thank God it's a free will choice. But this morning, as we have our silent moment of prayer that we always have at the end of these messages, I want you to look at that. I want you to consider what the Word of God has said. Forget it's a little short, fat, dumpy fellow from Darnell, Arkansas. Forget that I'm just a man, sinful in the flesh, with no power of my own. Forget all that. Forget whether it's my opinion or not my opinion. And ask yourself, if you haven't seen on this screen this morning a direct indication by God's Spirit that He wants you to be saved, that He wants you to work in His church. And this morning, as we have this silent moment of prayer, I'm going to ask you, if you don't know Christ, I'm going to ask you to put your faith in a living, unblemished, sinless man who was conceived in a virgin's womb, sent by God, empowered by God, who died for your sins at Calvary, took them in all His own body on the tree. I'm going to ask you to believe He's alive. He's been resurrected. And I'm going to ask you to pray to Him and ask Him to save you. You say, what do I need to be saved from? You're a sinful, tarnished human being, and you need a Savior, and there's only one, Jesus. And if you've already been saved, and you've never been properly baptized, I'm going to ask you this morning to pray to Him and ask Him to lay on your heart what He wants you to do this morning. Then I'm going to ask you when this invitation is given, if you believe as you've prayed and talked to Him that's what He wants you to do, then you just come on down this aisle and get it settled once and forever. And if you are already saved and scripturally baptized, and you've taken a look at your life this morning and your heart, and you've said, you know, I haven't been trying to do His work. I haven't been trying to find out what He wants me to do. I've been too busy somewhere else. I'm going to ask you to make that right with the Lord this morning for His sake as we have this silent moment of prayer. Father, I know Your word has power. I know it was written by Your Spirit. I know that Your Spirit knows all things and has never had anything but our best interest at heart from the day He conceived us. Lord, I pray this morning, if Your Spirit is dealing with hearts here, they'll not fight or resist anymore, but they'll finally submit to the Spirit that has never had anything but their best interest at heart. Lord, I pray this morning for the response of human hearts to Your Spirit. And I pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. As